Many weeks ago, I've almost forgotten how many now, but many weeks ago, we started a teaching series on the Ten Commandments, a series called Take Ten. And the whole point of this series, as I've shared just about every week, is to get into the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses and to the nation of Israel thousands and thousands of years ago, halfway around the world, and to determine if these commandments are still valid, still valuable, still pertinent and relevant to us today. If they penetrate our Western culture, if they matter to you and me right here in Highland Village and Flower Mound and Louisville and Lake Dallas and all of these communities right now. Because we're a sophisticated, educated people, right? So do these commandments still matter? Do they still apply to us today? Now, the whole thing that spawned this series was really a seeking of God and finding out what he wanted us as his church to accomplish this year, where he wanted our focus to be. Last year, he told us to focus on knowing him. This year, he told us to focus on loving him. I pray through this every fall and try to get some direction for the coming year. And this year, it was to love me, is what he said, love me. Lead Elevation Church to love me. And I remembered Jesus saying, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And so this whole series is born out of that seeking to love God, to determine if that is a relationship we want to enter into. For those who have not made that faith decision to follow Christ yet, for those of us who are in a relationship with him, it's to determine, where in that relationship are we? Are we really following? Are we really loving? Are we really keeping his commands? Do we still find them valid and valuable? And I can say, I think we're 7 weeks into this, if I did my math right, and that's questionable, but we've covered 5 commandments so far that I'm pretty sure about, right? Because we're going to do the 6th today, so that was pretty easy deduction, right? So we've covered 5 so far, and in those 5 weeks where we've covered those 5 first commandments out of the 10, I think, I'm going to speak for myself. You may have a different opinion. We can argue about it later if you really want to. But I think we found the commandments 1 through 5 are valid. They're valuable. They're relevant. They matter. They add value to your life and mine today. They have relevance in how we live today. There is fruit. There is benefit to you and me to listen, to obey, to follow those commands. So you're maybe wondering, why in the world are we going to go through the next 5 if we've kind of already determined the first 5 are? Shouldn't we just assume that the second 5 are? Well, y'all know what assume is, right? I'm not going to say it from up here, but you all know because you laughed, right? No, we're not going to assume that. We're going to go through these things. I think it's important for us to go through each one and on its own determine the merit and value of each commandment on its own. Because if you're going to call yourself a Christian, if you have made a commitment to follow him, and he says, if you love me, if you want to follow me, then you'll keep my commands, we need to know what those commands are. And if you're kicking the tires on Christianity, if you're checking out the claims of Christ, you need to know what is required, what is desired in this relationship with him before you make that faith commitment, right? Don't you want to know what you're getting into? Like, you dated your spouse before you married, right? You didn't marry first and then try to figure out who they were and what they were all about. No, you dated. You want to find out what's going on before you make that big step and that commitment. So today, Exodus chapter 20. If you would, open your Bibles there. Exodus chapter 20. If you have your electronic Bible in your iPhone, iPad, smartphone, whatever it is, you can pull that thing out, use that. If you've got your paper Bible, use that. If you don't have a Bible today, that's awesome. We're going to put it on the side screen so you can follow along with us. But I definitely want to encourage you to always bring your Bible with you to church, whether you bring the leather and paper version or the one in your phone. Exodus 20, chapter 13, the 6th commandment, is a very simple commandment. 1, 2, 3, 4 words. I can count that high. God says, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Some of you, when you heard that just now, breathed a big sigh of relief. Because honestly, in the first 7 weeks, the first 5 commandments, you found out that you weren't doing so hot on keeping God's commands. I mean, we talked last week about honoring your father and your mother. And some of you didn't know that applied to you still because you're adult children, like your parents are, you know, you have kids of your own. And yeah, it applied. And you learned that. And you're like, oh, no, I'm not doing a very good job with this. We had our student ministry in here last week, our junior high and high school students. I think some of them were sitting on the front row really uncomfortable when I'm talking about honoring fathers and mothers. They're hearing conviction, not from me, but from the Holy Spirit inside of them. And some of you struggled a couple of weeks ago when Ron talked about keeping God's name holy, about revering his name. And some of you squirmed in your seats when we talked about idols and worshiping things other than God. And this week you hear, don't commit murder. And you're like, got that one. Check. But you've learned not to trust me that much, haven't you? You know there's more. It's not that simple. It really isn't that simple. I mean, certainly, if you're sitting here this morning, I have to believe you have never wantonly, maliciously taken the life of another person. You've never committed physical murder. You have never taken a knife or a gun and executed somebody's life. Now, some of you in this room, I know, were in the military. There may be some people in the room who are active today. We have military service men and women here, though, that have been to battle, that have been in war. And let me tell you right now, I don't care whose definition of murder you're using, and we're going to get into the definition of murder in a minute, murder is not something that happens in war as long as it is a lawful war and you're following a lawful order, right? That's not murder. That is a worldly definition. That's also a biblical definition. There's all kinds of wars in the Bible. In fact, there's spiritual warfare raging right now in which people are trying to kill, or spirits are trying to defend and kill and take you out and defend you, angels and demons and all that stuff. It's happening, right? It's here. It's here in the Bible. So wars is an exception. If you kill in war, a lawful order in a lawful war, not murder. Also, an execution of a criminal under a lawful conviction that is punishable by death, not murder. So if you've ever been a prison warden or something and you've had to execute that order, or a police officer, because I don't know who's sitting in the room right now. I know a lot of you, but I don't know everybody. I want you to have peace about that. But let me say this. Aside from that, we may have a misunderstanding or a partial definition of what murder is. Certainly it is the taking of another life wantonly or maliciously. Absolutely. Certainly it is. It could even be accidental. We have laws about how that works. But I think there's a deeper definition of murder, or an addition to the definition of murder, that many of us don't understand. It's found in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Who knew that there was a definition of murder in the Bible? Let's check out what this passage says. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Some of you may be familiar with the story of Cain and Abel in the Old Testament. Cain killed his brother. He committed murder. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And there you thought you were doing pretty good when we started this message out. You shall not murder. Yes, one I've got covered. I can check that one off. And now you hear this biblical definition of murder, that if you hate someone, then you're guilty of this sin. Is that a new revelation for you? Does that put the sixth commandment in a new light? Give you cause to pause about that feeling of, whew, that you had just a moment ago? We defined murder. Let's define hate. Because maybe you're sitting there right now wondering if what you have in your heart, what you have experienced in your past, or what you're experiencing right now is really, truly hate. Maybe you still get off on a technicality, right? Maybe that emotion, that thing, isn't really hate. Here's what the dictionary says about hate. The first definition is an intense hostility and aversion, usually deriving from either fear or anger or a sense of injury. Scary. I can think back through my life and I can think about when I've experienced hate, and almost always fear or anger or a sense that I have been injured by another person, that they've done me wrong, is the root of my negative feeling, my hate towards them. Second definition is an extreme dislike or antipathy, a loathing. Isn't that a great word? Loathing. It's so descriptive. You don't even have to really understand what it means when you hear it said. You just kind of get the negative, feeling. Loathing. Extreme dislike. Loathing. Hate. Hostility. Aversion. It's murder. How can that be? I mean, again, I've not taken up a gun. I've not taken up a knife. I've not robbed a person of their physical life. How can that possibly qualify? How can that make me guilty of murder? How can hate make me a murderer? Hate kills in a couple of different ways. I want to talk about these for a minute. Hate actually, I think we can agree when we get down here today, really does kill. The first way that hate kills is it denies the intrinsic value of humanity. It denies an individual the value placed in them and on them by the Most High God, by the God who loved them so much that he created them with his own hands, knit them together in his mother's womb, breathed life into them, brought them into this life, into this world, planted them in a specific time in history, at a specific place geographically, surrounded with specific people, with specific intent and purpose for each and every one of us. All of mankind, every human being is made by God and loved intensely and dearly by their Heavenly Father. I don't care where they live, what religion they practice, how bad their language is, how sin-stained they or you are. That is true. God made you and loves you and wants the best for you. And so when we hate somebody for whatever reason, we rob them of that value that God has placed in them. We deny that value. We undermine his purpose for them. As Christians, many of you sitting here today would raise your hands if I said, hey, who's a Christian? Who's a follower of Jesus? You'd say, yeah, I am. Christians. Hate is murder when you or I hate somebody. We set others up for failure. We set an unbelieving person, a person who doesn't share our faith, up for failure because we're demonstrating to them the nature and the character of God. Christian means little Christ. Chip off the old block, if you will. The world knows that we're supposed to walk in the likeness of Christ, that we're supposed to demonstrate Christ-like character, that we're supposed to speak and act and live like Jesus did to the best of our abilities. And when we sin, it sets a bad example, but when we do that and we involve others, when we show them, when they hear us, then it kills their faith slowly. It kills their desire to know God slowly, little by little. How many times have you told somebody you're a Christian? Or maybe you didn't even say anything. You just heard them railing against Christians. I can't stand to be around Christians. Bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing and do another. Christians are a bunch of crazy people. Where does all that come from? It comes from Christians committing murder by hating other people and by others in the world, in our culture, seeing us hate and kill and rob the life and the value and the purpose out of somebody else. It clearly miscommunicates the nature and the character of God, who loves every person, and but his followers who bear his name demonstrate hate. Another thing is that when we share that hate, like when we literally tell somebody, I hate so-and-so, I hate this religion, I hate people from this race or culture, I hate, and you share that hate, you spew that hate, you inject that venom into their life, you also draw them off sides, you draw them into sin by tempting them to share your hate for that person or religion or culture or whatever else. So you're causing a brother or a sister perhaps to stumble in their faith walk or to stumble in their understanding of who God is and what God wants for us and from us. And in that way, again, you are committing murder. You're robbing them of the life that God has for them by causing them or tempting them to join you in your sin. Man, this message got heavy fast, didn't it? I mean, sometimes I warm you guys up for this stuff, but man, today the Lord just went boom. Hate is murder. It kills. And there is no place for hate in God's church, in his family, among his followers. There's no place for hate for Christians. There's another little known aspect of this sixth commandment. Thou shalt not murder. Don't commit murder. However you know it, however you want to say it. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. Jesus is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Probably the most famous sermon ever delivered, certainly by the most famous pastor to ever live, in spite of the TV ratings today of, you know, whoever, whatever, right? The greatest sermon ever given. Jesus is right in the middle of it. He says this: you have heard it said to the you heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Are you kidding me? It was bad enough when it was just hate. Now anger? Man! Can a brother get a break? It's not me saying this. I'm just repeating what's right here, what Jesus already said. I'm telling you how the Lord looks at our hearts. And when he sees hatred in us, it's murder. When he sees that anger is raging inside of us, it's murder. It makes us subject to his judgment. By the way, that word raka, R-A-C-A, raka, it's an Aramaic word. And more or less, because sometimes there's not direct translations, and the best translation for this word is worthless. You're calling somebody worthless. You're saying that they have no value. We're back to devaluing and demeaning God's own creation, his own children. When you demean somebody, by the way, the word raka isn't, I mean, like, we never say raka, right? Like, none of y'all speak Aramaic on a regular basis? Maybe Nick, right? He's the most learned one here, perhaps. I don't know. No, not even Nick. None of us speak Aramaic. So Jesus isn't just saying if you use the word raka, you're in trouble. He's saying, if you say demeaning things to my people, to my children, you're guilty of murder. When you rob them of their value, when you demean them, when you talk down to them, when you talk bad to them, when you call them fools and idiots, you're murdering them with your tongue. You're murdering them with your words. You're murdering them out of your heart. It's the same in his eyes as picking up that knife or that gun and robbing them of their physical life when you demean and devalue them. This is true. This is true when you're in traffic and that person cuts you off and you give them all kinds of sign language and you start shouting, "You idiot! Raka." It's true when you're out to eat with your family and the waiter forgets to put in your order. What a moron. Raka. It's true when you are talking to your children and for the 7,492nd time in their short little life, you have told them, "We don't play ball in the house," but you're standing there looking at a broken lamp and you go, "You little idiot, why can't you learn? We were better off without you. I wish you hadn't been born." It's true when you're dealing with your spouse. Look out. This might start to preach. When you're looking at your husband or your wife and you're thinking, maybe you don't even say it out loud. God knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. And you're thinking to yourself, "I can't stand the sight of you anymore. You are so annoying. I can't believe I ever married you. What was I thinking? I've got to get away." Raka. Murder. Don't raise your hand, but are you guilty? And somebody raised their hand. That's right. I can raise mine. I could probably raise my hand on every example I gave and dozens of others that I didn't. Murder. By demeaning somebody's life. It's sin when we do that. And our sin separates us from God. Our sin messes up our relationship with Him. Whether you are a Christ follower or not, that sin messes up your connection with the God who made you, who loves you, who gave His Son to pay your penalty for your sin so that He could be reconciled to you. Whether you've made the decision, the faith commitment to follow Him or not, it still messes up your relationship. So if you're saved, it messes up your relationship with God. If you're not, it messes up your relationship with God. You know what? It messes up your relationship with other people too. It even messes up your relationship with yourself. Yeah, you know you have a relationship with yourself, right? That self-talk, that voice in your head. You know when you do the wrong thing. You know when you do stupid stuff. You know when you cross the line. And then you beat yourself up over that. Separates you from God. It messes up your relationship with Him and with others. Murder, sin, anger, hate. Going through the scriptures, preparing for this message, praying through this, and the Lord revealed to me another way that we inadvertently murder. This one might really mess you up. This one got a hold of me in a big way. There's another way that we inadvertently murder. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, we're going to look at verses 37 through 39. This is a passage you've heard me quote, preach, teach on multiple times if you've been around Elevation Church very long. I'm telling you, the enemy lives in technology. He loves to mess with me on my microphone, doesn't he? Every week we get one or two of those little pops. I don't know what's going on. Matthew chapter 22. Scott's like, "It wasn't me, man. I didn't do it." Hands off. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. This is the greatest commandment. Now, remember what I said at the beginning of the message. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Here's what he says the greatest commandment in all of Scripture is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then he said, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets, all of the Old Testament, all of the Scriptures hinge on those two commandments. Loving God first and loving others. Let me expand on this concept with another passage you've heard me quote and read and teach and preach about many, many times. We're just going to turn a couple of pages to the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. These are kind of key passages. The greatest commandment, and then this is the Great Commission. Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven. He told his followers, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Love God and love others, the greatest commandment. And then Jesus tells us how to love others in the Great Commission. He commissions us to go and love others. He made it his last words on earth to punctuate the importance of it. Love others. How? Go make disciples. Go share the good news of forgiveness of sins. Go and share the good news of salvation by grace through faith. Grace means we can't earn it. We can't be good enough. You can't be a good enough girl or a good enough boy. It's by God's grace and through your faith that Jesus is who he says he is and does what he says he will do. That he is God's son and that he does forgive your sins and reconcile you to a right relationship with God. Go and share that good news. That's how you love others. That's keeping the command to love others. It's frankly keeping the command to love God too. Right? Go and share the good news. Teach people to obey the commandments. Baptize them. Bring them into the family, into the church. Include them in this community. Which, by the way, the church, the local church, is the one entity that Jesus ever established. Kind of might be an important entity, huh? It's the one thing that he came to build. And it's done all right, hasn't it? Stood the test of time. Because people take seriously the great commandment, love God, love others, and the great commission. Go share the good news. Go make disciples, followers of Jesus, teach them, bring them in to the fold, baptize them, include them in the community. When we ignore the great commandment and the great commission, we commit murder. We kill unbelieving people, non-Christians, by stealing from them the opportunity to have eternal life with God. That may sound like a pretty bold claim, and I really thought and prayed through this a lot before I preached this. Because I'm accountable for what I teach you, right? I mean, the Lord's going to hold me accountable for this. So I wanted to be sure I'm standing on solid ground. Hear this. Think about this. How many times have you been walking through the mall, Walmart, your neighborhood, the school, whatever, you've seen somebody and you've just had that feeling that you need to go and say something to them, go and help them, go share some good news with them, just that maybe the Lord wants you to connect with that person and to share your faith or invite them to church. Maybe it's that neighbor that moved in 6 months ago that every Sunday you're like, I really should have invited them to church. Too late now, guess I'll go by myself, right? Whatever the thing is, most Christians especially have had that experience, have had that prompting, and most of us have at least once ignored that prompting and gone the other way. Reminds me of the story of Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah was a prophet of God. He was a believer, a follower of God. And God said to Jonah, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh, and I want you to deliver a message to them. It's a message of destruction, a message of judgment. Bad stuff is getting ready to happen in Nineveh. Jonah didn't like Nineveh. He didn't like the Ninevites. They had a bad reputation, not nice people. And he didn't want to go and deliver this message of doom, message of destruction, message of judgment, not to these not nice people, because he figured they would kill the messenger. So he hated them. And he was angry with God for asking him to do this. Murder, murder. And so he went and got on a boat and sailed in the opposite direction from Nineveh. Now, if you know the story, you know he ended up in the belly of a fish. That's a whole nother message to preach. For 3 days, and the fish vomited him out. I just said that, didn't I? Vomited him out onto the beach. Where? Where did he go? Boom. Right on the shores of Nineveh. Right? And he rolls into Nineveh, and he has to deliver the message. Because 3 days in a fish will change your mind about following God. And if it doesn't, it should have. And what happens? The Ninevites repent and are saved. They repent. They turn from their evil practices. They turn from their sin. They repent before a holy God and are saved. God's never sent a fish to swallow me up after I've ignored his promptings. Thank you, Lord. Just, you know, taking care of that piece of business right now. But I am no less convicted that when I ignore that prompting, that I am guilty of murder, because I don't know, and neither do you, when you might be that person's last chance, their last hope of knowing God. And that your purpose in being here might very well be to plant that seed, to give them that invitation, to bring them into a right relationship with him, and to bring them into his family, the church. You don't know. Neither do I. None of us knows how many beats are in our heart, how many breaths are in our lungs. We all know this. We're not getting out of this life alive, right? But I haven't ever seen a baby born with an expiration date tattooed on their foot. We don't know when, but we know we're going to leave this world. You don't know when you're going to be that person's last chance before they leave this world. You know what else? You don't know when they are your last chance to be obedient to the still small voice of God. You don't know when they are your last chance to listen and obey, to faithfully follow his instructions, his command to love him and to love others, and his commission to go and make disciples. When we withhold the gospel, when we withhold the good news of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation to God, when we withhold that from somebody, we condemn them, possibly, to eternal life in hell, eternity without God. That's murder. That is spiritual murder. In fact, I think you could make a case for premeditated, because God gives you the prompt, and then you have to make a decision to follow or not. Hard stuff. These are tough teachings. And again, I'm going to go back and say, it's not me. This is God communicating. I just happen to be the guy he picked to share this message today. I would have liked to have given this one away to somebody else. Ron's over there going, glad it wasn't me. Nick's like, you preach on, Todd. Here's the deal. Never miss an opportunity. Never ignore a prompting to share the good news. Never ignore the chance to invite somebody into the church because you don't know. You don't know. If you find yourself sitting here this morning with a little bit of guilt on your mind, a little bit of guilt on your hands, feeling like you got blood on your hands because of this new understanding or this new definition that we've discovered today for murder, this biblical explanation of what murder really is, more than the knife or the gun or whatever, there is good news. I like it when there's good news. I like to wrap up a hard and heavy message with some good news. Does anybody want to hear the good news today? Amen. All right. Here's the good news. We can turn back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Matthew chapter 5, where we started with the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus taught about anger and murder being synonymous. Right after that, in verse 23, he gives us some instructions for what to do when we are guilty of this. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. First be reconciled. Then come and offer your gift. Then proceed in worshiping God. Then proceed in your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Go and be reconciled. Let me put reconciliation in a real simple process for you. If you're sitting here this morning and you know you've committed murder in one of these areas that we've been talking about, withholding the gospel, withholding an invitation into the church, if you've been angry and devalued somebody with demeaning words and actions, if you have hatred in your heart about a person or a group of people, then what you need to do is confess that sin. If it's an individual, go and confess to that individual. Go to that person and confess your sin. And then ask them for their forgiveness. Ask them to extend grace and mercy, which you've withheld from them by hating them or demeaning them or withholding the gospel from them. Ask them to give you what you wouldn't give them, grace and mercy. Ask them for forgiveness. Apologize for what you've done. Then repent. Repent means changing your behavior. Literally, it's a military term that means about face. So if I'm walking this way in anger, if I'm walking this way in hatred, if I'm walking this way in ignoring God's command to love, then it means turn around and walk back or run back towards God, towards righteousness, towards obedience, towards following Him. Change your behavior. So you can choose to not be angry. You can choose to not hate. You can choose to listen and obey and share the good news, the gospel, to share an invitation into the church. You can make that choice. You have control over that. It's your choice. Obey God's command to love. Obey His commission to share the good news. If you've murdered, go and be reconciled with them, whoever they are, whoever the person or the group is. Go and be reconciled with them, and then be reconciled with Him. Be reconciled with them, and then be reconciled with Him. Who knew you'd come into a message today on the sixth commandment, that you'd hear four words, don't, well, let's just break it down to two, don't murder. that you'd start the day feeling so good about yourself and end the day feeling so convicted. And if you're not feeling convicted, God bless you, man. You're awesome or you're ignorant. One of the two. I don't know which. I know where I'm leaning. But I bet most of you are like me. There's some conviction in your life right now. There's some conviction in your heart. Praise God for that conviction. Praise God. That is your opportunity to go back to Him, to confess your sins, to be forgiven, and to take new steps in following Him, new steps in righteousness, new steps in reconciliation with Him and with others. Thank God that in spite of our murderous hearts, He loves us anyway. In spite of your sin-stained hands, your blood-stained hands, He loves you anyway. He loves you so much that He forgives you. If you will only repent and follow Him. Let's pray. My Lord and my God, thank you for the conviction of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father God, for sharing with us this hard message, for putting it in your word, for putting it in our lives, so that we can rightly respond to our wrong actions, to the wrong desires and conditions of our heart. Father, I pray that today would be a day of repentance. I pray that today would be a day of reconciliation, that people sitting here in this room at McAuliffe Elementary School, right here, right now, God, are ready to make bold steps in their life. They're ready to turn around and stop walking into sin and start walking into reconciliation, start walking into righteousness with you. Father, I pray that anybody that you have here this morning that is in that mode of change, that you are bringing that conviction into their life, into their heart, into their mind, God, that you would continue to soften their heart, continue to give them ears to hear and a mind to understand. Father, I pray that you'd bring them back into the church throughout the rest of this teaching series as we continue to unpack these commandments. Father, that you would, through this church, through this body of believers, share your love, your grace, your mercy, that they too might repent, might live real life now and in eternity. God, I pray that we would leave here today no longer murderous, that we'd leave here today convicted and repentant and ready to live life and to bring life to others. Lord, now we're going to transition in our worship. We're going to move from the teaching and preaching into song again. And as we sing this last song together, Father, we're going to also worship you financially. We're going to worship you with our tithes and offerings. Lord, your word tells us that this is something we're supposed to do, to bring back to you a portion of what you have so generously given to us. That everything we have comes from you in the first place. And just as an act of obedience, as a demonstration of our love, you want to see us return to you a portion of that. And so this morning, Elevation Church, if this is your church home, if this is where you come to worship, if this is your family, then this is your opportunity to worship God that way, to give back into the storehouse of the Lord, that there may be food in His house, money to do the ministry He's called us to do. If you're visiting here for the first time or still checking things out, then let me invite you to let the offering baskets pass. You don't have to get your wallet out or put money in. But I do ask that you would pray as we do receive the tithes and offerings this morning. Pray and ask God if this might be your church home, either today or in the future. Father, we just, again, love you. We give you praise and glory for who you are, for what you're doing in, through, and among Elevation Church. We give this time and our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.